Our scripture portion for this evening is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So far the reading of God's word.
In our thoughts, let us go to John 4, where Jesus meets with the woman at the well of Samaria. Now, she's not a very untypical woman. She really is in very many ways just like us, because it's a woman who ultimately is looking for comfort. She has her way of doing it. We have our way of doing it. But ultimately, all men, ever since our fall in paradise, has been looking for comfort, for security, for love, for acceptance, whatever you want to call it, comfort. The problem is that as fallen creatures and blind creatures, we all look for it in the wrong place. There's nothing wrong looking for comfort. Tonight I may again speak out of a book that's meant to lead you to the only comfort in life and death. And that's not the Catechism, that's the Bible. There's nothing wrong with looking for comfort. But what's wrong with it, looking for it in the wrong place? See what Jesus says to the woman when he sits there at the fountain. He says, "Woman, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." There's nothing wrong with drinking water. It's not sinful. It's not going to give you lasting comfort. And so there's a principle in that verse. There's nothing wrong with all kinds of beautiful things in life. There's nothing wrong enjoying good food and a refreshing drink. It has its place. There's nothing wrong with a good piece of music or with a lovely display of art. There's nothing wrong with the joys of marriage and enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with the joy of family and friends or vacation and books. But the point is, whosoever drinketh of this type of water will thirst again, because it doesn't really fill the inner void that we all have after our fall in paradise. You see, and then Jesus points to himself. He says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Not only that, the water that I shall give becomes a source of water. It shall become a source of water springing up to everlasting life. So what I give is going to create its own satisfaction ongoingly. What's Jesus talking about? About knowing him. And knowing his Father. That's a source of satisfaction that will never run out. The journey, if it may begin here, will also never end. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we read it tonight, that in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and glory. It's never going to stop. Now, Jesus, look, that's all focused on me. If you drink me, you drink my words, you drink my person, you drink what I do, you drink what I am all about, you drink who I am, you follow me, you will never thirst again in the way you're thirsting now. Because knowing him satisfies. So why is it then that so many people still walk past Jesus? Here and everywhere. In his ministry, in his days, in our days. Because, friends, because most of us, all of us, not all of us, not most of us, all of us, unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, have no real need for salvation, as God speaks about. And you and I, living in our world with what we all have around us, we don't even feel the need for salvation because our lives are so well stocked. Not necessarily a blessing. And Jesus is saying to this woman, as he asks him, of course, because he's asking him, and we would all ask, sir, give me this water that I will never thirst again. Yeah, she likes that comfort of having a source that will never run out and that will never make her thirsty again. And so before Jesus answers her that question, he says, face yourself. Face your problem. Face yourself, woman. Where's your husband? Now he comes to the root of the problem. And see, that is your and my problem too. If I don't really feel a need for Christ, I'll walk past him. Maybe you've been walking past him for a long time already. Maybe he doesn't stir up your heart. You know, I love Jesus. He has taken my heart, and he's taken more and more of it. And I want you to love Jesus. I so long for that, all of you here. For the life with Christ, and in Christ, and out of Christ. No matter what is undefinable in its satisfaction. And peace that passes understanding, the Apostle Paul writes. So you need to face yourself, congregation. If you do not know Jesus and do not feel the need for Jesus, then listen to what Jesus says about you and what the Word of God declares about us. And what does it say? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. I'm not asking if you feel it. I'm asking, do you believe it? This is the mouth of truth saying, look, if you haven't walked in everything that I wrote in my book, you're cursed. Now, have you walked in everything of his book? Have you kept all his commandments? Are you a perfect man or a woman? Are you ready to meet this God who says, cursed is everyone who doesn't walk my book in the details of his life and heart? Do you believe in what he says? Curse. That's what God declares. Face yourself. Face the reality. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to our own ways. You and me. We're strayed, lost sheep. We're taking the wrong turn in paradise. We continue to take the wrong turn by going back to that water that doesn't satisfy, that doesn't comfort, that doesn't give lasting solutions. And Jesus warns us in his word, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Now maybe you have no wealth and no riches. Those who boast in the wealth of their knowledge and the knowledge of their skills and accomplishments, none of that can redeem you. None of that will do anything. Satisfy the issue of God's justice. But Jesus does. And so again tonight, there's only one ransom for our soul, and that is he who came and died on the cross. And here he is busy with this woman in John 4 and says, woman, go call your husband. And so he starts the whole convicting journey and finally reveals himself as the only Savior of the world. And so I begin tonight with this question. Is he your Savior? Already. You say, well, how can I attain then to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I become his and he mine? Well, that's what our Lord says he's about tonight. It's about faith. The only connecting line between you and this awesome Lord Jesus Christ is faith. Now the Lord's Day Catechism has been talking about faith for a long time already, all the way since Lord's Day 7. It began to talk about faith. Can we open our catechism for a moment and just take a little walk back in the catechism to kind of place this 25th Lord's Day and ongoing? So we're in the Book of Comfort, and in the Book of Comfort, the whole purpose of this book is to lead people to the true comfort in life and death in the Lord Jesus. And that is only by true saving faith. If you go to Lord's Day 7, please. It begins the question, are all men then, as they are perished in Adam, saved by Christ? The answer is no. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Now, I know if you recall when I said that by true faith clause really is in the wrong place in the English translation. It is literally no, only those who are engrafted into him by true faith and receive all his benefits. Faith engrafts. And what is untrue faith? Well, not a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. That not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Now the statement here, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, we're going to look at Lord's Day 25. Because that's where Lord's Day 25 comes back into the picture. Now, Lord's Day 8 to 22 has reviewed what we are to believe and has covered the major doctrines. Lord's Day 23 and 24, we just concluded, have shown us what is the profit of believing, what does it do? And now Lord's Day 25 to 31 is again focusing on faith itself and how it is worked and maintained by the author of faith, and that is through the Word and then the sacraments. So tonight I'd like to ask your attention about the importance of faith. Who works it? What does he work? What does faith do? And thirdly, what is used to work faith? So let's look at Lord's Day 25. Let's read first question 65 only tonight. And even this question is already full of teaching. Since then, we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. From where does this faith proceed? The answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So it speaks about the importance of faith tonight. Who works faith? Well, the teachings of the scriptures is clear. Faith is not your product. It is not your decision. It is not your choice. It is the Holy Spirit's gift to us. Ephesians 2 verse 8, we read this evening clearly, and let me read it again. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So who is a saved person? A saved person is someone who is by the Holy Spirit through faith united to Jesus. And that moment he is united to that vine as a branch, he is a saved person completely. Because, as we see in question 65, by faith I become a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. Now, if you open your Bibles to Ephesians again this evening for a moment, I want to take you back to Ephesians 1 just for a moment. To show where this faith comes from. And what an incredible power is necessary to bring a person to true saving faith. Paul is praying in chapter 1, beginning with verse 16, or 15. He says, look, after I have heard of your faith, so he's heard of their faith in the Lord, and your love, obviously, the fruit of faith unto all the saints. I cease not to give thanks for you, verse 16, making mention of you in my prayer. And what do I pray? Well, one thing I pray is that the God and Father of glory give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may begin to see, verse 18, more and more, what is the hope of what took place in you? What's the hope of his calling in you? And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance that are in the saints, which is in you? And that you may again see, perhaps for the first time, see what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe. It is that power which he worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. You see, I could not argue you into being a believer. I could not talk anyone into a believer, and you cannot talk yourself into a believer. Because how can a dead person talk himself into life? And here the Holy Spirit teaches us that if you become a believer, then God has worked the same power in you that he worked in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. So great is the power of God needed to make you a believer. So therefore, it's not without purpose that Paul reminds them in verse 11 of chapter 2, wherefore remember, you Gentiles, don't forget what has happened to you. Don't begin to stop thanking the Lord. And may I just ask God's children here, did you thank the Lord today for the gift of faith He worked in your heart? Let's not forget to thank Him about that, eh? That is an incredible gift because that makes me partakers of Jesus and all His benefits. I cannot believe in my own strength. I cannot maintain my faith in my own strength. That's nothing that is beyond me and you. But when there is a faith in my heart and a trust in Him, and if I by faith may appropriate or receive all these benefits of Christ again and again, then don't give yourself a shoulder pat. Let's get on our knees and say, Lord, I thank Thee for the greatness of the power Thou art working in my heart to believe these things. Faith is God's work. Now that fact is both a warning as well as an encouragement. I must warn tonight self-help sinners. Those who have opened their own heart. Those who have accepted the love of God simply because they have believed it and have always believed it. But for many it's an intellectual exercise only. They believe. You know, I'm a sinner, I'm a lost man, I have nothing good, I'm a cursed man, everything I do is wrong. But Jesus has come to die for sinners, and He has offered to me, and I believe it, and so I'm saved. Well, that sounds all very biblical. But is it? We must warn ourselves and each other against these self-helpers. Is being married only an intellectual event? You know, I'm a lonely man, I see this young woman, or young man, and I decide that I give my heart to them, and I get married, and no, I'm married. That's not how it goes, right? There's feelings, there's longings, there's desires, there's a whole will, and a whole mind, and a whole affection going to be whirling around in me towards that person that I begin to love. So it is in saving faith. It affects my mind, it affects my feelings, it affects my will. And all three of them are activated by the Holy Spirit. It's not just a mind thing. That's another warning for the laid-back sinners. Laid-back sinners are those who don't wrestle with the fact that they are not believing. Because they are so doctrinally sound, they know that faith is the gift of God, not of works, not of man, lest we glory. It is the workmanship of Jesus Christ. And so I just sit and wait. No, friends, don't do that. I come back to this morning's portion of Matthew 11. Jesus says, woe unto you, Capernaum. Of all these things done to you, you've heard these words, you've seen these miracles, and you're still not believing me. Jesus does not say, well, yeah, I know you can't believe, so yeah, I'll excuse you. No, He will execute you. For the faith is a sin. Unbelief is a sin. Go wrestle with that. There is no excuse for unbelief. It is our sin. Never justified, never excusable. Go on your knees tonight and begin then to confess the horrid sin of unbelief, because that is, as Paul writes, calling God a liar. How can you do that? That's pretty awful to call God a liar. But that's what unbelief is. So don't, no time to lay back. To time to kneel down. And confess your unbelief then. But on the other hand, this message is also a comfort and an encouragement for the lost sinner. God Himself works faith in the faithless. God is the one who by the Holy Ghost works faith in the hearts of sinful men and women. That is a comforting message though. But now there is hope. God doesn't expect me to overcome my own inability. He will confront me with it. He will charge me with it. But he doesn't expect me to overcome it in my own strength. But look what Paul or Peter says in Acts 5, I think. He has exalted him to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness. You sit here tonight saying, "Oh, Pastor, I wish I could believe. I wish I could just take my unbelief and shred it. But I am so completely caught in unbelief. I don't dare and I cannot get out of this." Get on your knees this evening. Go find the passage in Acts 5. The one I just quoted. He's been exalted to be a prince. And put your finger by it. And say, "Lord Jesus, Thou hast been exalted to be the Savior. I come to Thee tonight as an unbeliever." "Yeah, but I must come in faith, must I not?" Well, confess your unbelief, friends. And then beseech Him, "Oh, work in me faith, O God. I believe Thou art the only one that can help me." Do you believe that at least? Do you believe that? Confess that then. Confess that, "Lord, Thou art the only help, the only one. Help my unbelief." But wrestle with your unbelief at the feet of Him who kindles it by the Word of God. Now, secondly, what does faith do? And this is an incredible statement in this. Question 65. Faith makes me an instant partaker of the Christ and all His benefits. Look at question 65 again. "Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only." This is a statement I will repeat again and again and again in your midst. The smallest degree of faith makes me an instant partaker of Jesus Christ and every single benefit of the covenant of grace. The smallest degree of faith. Jesus taught us that in the miracles. I'll give you a couple examples. See the woman coming to Jesus with an issue of blood, 12 years, and she crawls behind the Lord. She touches His hem of the garment because she knows she's the only one who can save her. Jesus turns around and says to her this, "Woman, thy faith has made you whole. Go in peace." And he said, "Well, that only applies to her physically." Okay, let's leave it with that. If that's only what he said, that's what she said. But it's a spiritual picture. The moment I touch the hem of the promise of Jesus, and the message of the prophetical word of Jesus is, your faith has made you a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. Go home into peace. That's what he's trying to illustrate there. That's the spiritual truth that Paul bears out in all the epistles that follow. Same happens in Luke 7 when the woman is at his feet with her history. "Thy faith, woman, has saved you. Go into peace." Jesus taught us in the parables. I'll just pick only one tonight. You've heard me using that example already. The publican in the temple. "Oh God, be merciful to me." He has only a refuge-taking faith to the sacrifice of Jesus, and he longs to be reconciled to God in mercy for the sake of that sacrifice. Right? And what does Jesus say? "And he went home justified." What, how does that mean? He went home a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. Because faith does that. That's what Jesus is teaching, not only in the parables, He teaches in all kinds of direct teaching. What's the most well-known verse in the Scriptures? But do you understand it? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes has, not will have, has everlasting life." And what does that mean? He is partaker of Christ and all His benefits. And that's why he ends up is everlasting life. Now, I could add 10 more, 15 more verses out of the book of John to confirm this. I'll give you only one more then. John 5, verse 24. I preached on it recently. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And providentially tonight, we may read this Confession of Faith article, where it says that by faith we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it adds, however, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justified. It's only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. Let me give you an example. You know, I've got a fan here that if I put it on the pulpit, it won't work. But I plug it in and I turn it on, and the electricity from who knows where is going to make this thing work. You know that power cord? It doesn't do nothing to make the thing work. But that power cord brings the energy from that plant into this fan motor. Now that power cord is faith. That's the instrument between the plant and the fan. Faith is only an instrument. And the moment I may have that faith, all what is in Christ flows to me. What a privilege. Can you now understand how happy and blessed the people of God are who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Often we don't realize how rich we are, children of the Lord. That's why this evening we prayed about that based on the scriptures here of Paul when he says that the Lord open our eyes and that we may see the exceeding greatness of the hope of the calling that has taken place in our lives. Faith itself brings me united to every benefit in Jesus. That's forgiveness of sin. That's the sanctification of my body and soul till perfection comes. That is every provision for the journey between here and there. And it is the final inheritance when we may live with Christ and with all his people in the everlasting Father's mansions. And that is the truth for the smallest in faith. The weakest believer can be compared to a newly wedded bride. All is hers the moment she may say yes to her rich husband, though she is poor and weak and just beginning, and maybe she can do nothing that she's supposed to be able to do as a bride and wife. But that will flow in this spiritual marriage all from the head to the bride. See how blessed this faith is. And the possession of Christ and his benefits, friends, makes us so exceedingly rich. Is that what Jesus talked about? If you drink of the water I give you, it will become a source of satisfaction in you that shall never dry up. And the joy of that is indescribable. Oh, may God touch your heart tonight. Let's sing. Psalter 188. We'll sing all four verses. That'll be our prayer. Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. O Lord, to my rescue, make haste. 188, all verses. Thank you. our last main point this evening is how is this faith worked? And our catechism is brief on that. But to the point, the Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, not by the use of the sacrament. Notice, it's confirmed, it's strengthened, it's fed, maintained, but not worked by the holy sacraments. Well, so the Holy Spirit can use the words spoken round the sacramental table, but it is not through the sacraments itself that he works faith, but he works it by the preaching. Scripture teaches that. Experience confirms that God works faith through the Word. Obviously, the Lord can do it without the Word. He could have chosen to create faith as he created the world. But he didn't. Well, let me take that back. He created the world through the Word. Let there be light. And there was light. God is consistent. He works the creation and he also works the recreation, always by the means of his word. And that binds you and me to the means of God's work. To say it simple, as I think Reverend Keston used to say, if you want to get wet, then you get in the shower. Or you stand in the rain. So if you want to be converted, you stand in the Word and where the Holy Spirit works. That's the only means that the Holy Spirit uses, the Word of God. And so may I encourage you tonight to use that Word. Listen, Paul says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What I am preaching, I am not ashamed about. Why not? For that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The Word is the power. Because the Word of the gospel and the Word that Christ speaks is the power by which the Holy Spirit energizes, works, as it were, that very faith we need. And one more example. Paul is preaching to Lydia and his women. And this is what it says. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, which worshipped God, heard us preaching. And the Lord opened her heart. Preaching. Commit yourself to sit at Jesus' feet. Daily. That's where he works. By the Word of God. It is the chariot the Holy Spirit uses, the preaching, and you can read it, you can meditate on it, teach it to your children. And so that brings me, friends, to the application for this evening. Two questions. Do you discipline yourself to be under the Word of God? I mean, you use that word disciplining. Do you use discipline to get yourself under the influences of the Holy Spirit? Some of you are very top organized people. You get a lot done in your day, and you work so hard to have some time off at night. That's good discipline. I'm challenging you here in the name of Jesus. Do you discipline yourself to find time, make time, to place yourself under Jesus' spiritual influence daily? Our wise Creator has ordained various laws which most of us quite like. He says, if you don't eat, you die. We all eat because we don't want to die. He says, if you don't walk, your muscles freeze. So we walk. Or exercise, so we stay fit. If you don't work or study, you'll fail. So we work hard and study hard because we don't want to fail. If you take drugs or you drink excessively, you kill yourself. So we're moderate in whatever drugs we're ever drinking because you don't want to be killed. We're common, right? We all do that. No problem with that. But our wise Savior has also ordained clear laws about salvation. I'll read it to you. If you cry after knowledge, and if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as a miner seeks for silver and searches for her as for the hidden treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then, if you exercise yourself spiritually against your feelings, as we do in our daily life, don't always feel like exercise. Don't always feel like doing our studies. We don't always feel like going to work. We do it. But here comes the blindness of our mind when it comes to the vital things of your relationship with God and your future destiny beyond this short time span. Then we are fools. Come, friend. Listen to the pleading voice of wisdom here in Proverbs. If you turn at my reproof this evening, Jesus says, and if you indeed delight yourself in my word, I will pour out my spirit unto you and I'll make known my words unto you. Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 2, I'm just quoting two passages there, where the word of God speaks about how you can find a blessing. And it is not without applying ourselves and forcing ourselves against what our nature dictates to us. But it's so valuable. This is eternity. This is everlasting life you're gambling away with some little trinket of time and pleasure and joys. Congregation, this is a serious matter, and I appeal to those of you here who do not know themselves harbored in this relationship with Jesus Christ. How can we waste and live on in these endless activities and days without knowing your spiritual passport is ready with the blood of Jesus? God calls you tonight again. And again, and you know the answers on the questions. Do you diligently apply yourself to read the Word of God? It's not the most appealing, perhaps, to you. The stories, the YouTubes, the movies, the excitements. Easy. This is hard to read, Pastor. It is not so hard to read. It's not that problem. It's your own heart's problem. No interest, no desire. Oh, friends, you're making some foolish, terribly foolish choices. Are we preparing ourselves all week to be hardened on the Lord's Day and come here, sit as packed soil? We do that when we let thousands of little feet of thoughts run through our minds all day long and all week long. Conversations of friends, things you read that have no spiritual and lasting value. And then you come here on Sunday and you're surprised you can't hold on to anything. It's your own fault. But my heart aches to think of your eternal destiny. And that's all because of your own choices. If you get in paradise and we continue it on, don't blame your Creator. Don't blame this Savior, Jesus. Don't blame the Holy Spirit. Don't blame God. Take it to heart tonight. If we do not seek Him, we will not find Him. Do you place yourself every day under the plow of the Holy Spirit? It's not nice to be plowed. No, but it's good and profitable. And don't tell me you have no time. Don't tell me that. Don't tell God that. Or maybe you should try to tell God that. Why don't you go on your knees and say to Jesus tonight, Jesus, Lord, I don't really have time. I'm so busy. I don't think that your conscience would allow that, would it? It's a choice. But my dear friends, think now about the implications of the choice. Think beyond today. Think tomorrow, maybe. Think a couple years, maybe. A couple decades, maybe. And then this little time state is over. And then you and I will stand before our great God and Creator. And He says, look, have you done? Oh, I appeal to you this evening and warn you with the warnings of Jesus. If you come there at that day without having answered Him, He will laugh at your calamity, it says. I will mock when your fear cometh. Why? Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and you have not regarded. Then you're going to pray, but I will not answer. Then you shall seek me early, but you shall not find me. For you hated knowledge, and you chose not the fear of God. I'm going to leave it with this question tonight, for time's sake. I'll take you on up next week Sunday. And that's the question, are you sensing the power of God and His gospel in changing your thinking? It's a vital question, and I will take it up next Lord's Day. God willing. May God bless you richly. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, bless Thou the word that's come to us this evening. Thou hast spoken to us about the gift of faith and the work of faith and the power of the Holy Ghost needed to bring this faith into our hearts, Lord, that are cold and dead, barren and fruitless. And will Thou graciously also, Lord, display the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit in the midst of our congregation tonight, and apply these words, also Thy appeal and calling here from Proverbs, to our hearts this evening. We're going to have to make choices today, choices tomorrow, time filling in, disciplining of our mind. And O faithful God, we beseech Thee that Thou would bind eternity on our heart, that Thou would make it indeed so unbearable that we can no longer live without being reconciled to Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And so, O Holy Lord, bind these words on our soul and lead us. In this week that we began together today, may we also end it and meet each other again at this side in the land of grace in the next Lord's Day. Lord, we lift up to Thee also Reverend Van Dorp, his old brother minister, in his great physical needs. Sustain him spiritually. May now also he experience the comforts of the truth that he has preached over these years. And Lord, if it indeed is going to lead to his death, may he find the only comfort in life and death, and make him richly testify of that to those that are around him. And bless also Mark, Lord, as his brother is facing these realities, for Thou be with them also, as Mark and Catherine be with them wherever they are at this moment, and bring him safely to our midst again. And so hear our prayer, O Lord of heaven. Guide us in the week we began, in journeys, in work, in studies. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.